Today's scripture reading can be found in your prayer Bibles, in your Bibles, which we will pray over, on page 1532. We're going to be reading Matthew 21, verses 12 through 16, and then 33 through 46. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" he asked them. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise?" Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers, and it went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied. "And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruits. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet.
"Temple tables and terrible tenants." That's the name of the sermon today. I thought I'd have some fun with alliteration because this is a very interesting topic. So we just covered Jesus' triumphant, right? With all the music and the songs that we were singing, Jesus has already entered Jerusalem and people wave their branches, and then he gets to the temple. Next slide. When he gets to the temple, he sees that Caiaphas, the chief priest, has done some redecorating. The temple wasn't supposed to house money changers and people selling sacrificial animals. They were supposed to be down in the lower parts of the city. But the chief priest, Caiaphas, who we will eventually meet next week in the Easter story, he had invited all of these people into the out of Temple Square so that they could be close at hand for the people that are being sacrificed. But also because if they're in the temple, guess who gets a cut? Caiaphas, the priest, the teachers of the law. They're getting their piece of the profit, right? And Jesus walks in and he sees this. And Jesus is really smart. Jesus was basically a Bible nerd. He really was. He knew the scripture. And he knew that the people he was talking to knew the scripture. Because what he do? He immediately quotes from Isaiah and says, "You've heard it said that my house will be a house of prayer to the nations." And then he trips to Jeremiah and says, "But you have made a den of thieves." So in Isaiah Isaiah is already 800 years before Christ, prophesying to Israel, saying that, look, this God, this Yahweh, is not for you alone. You can't have full rights to God by yourself. This temple, this place is supposed to be a prayer house to the nations. That's bigger than Israel. And then he says, then another prophet, Jeremiah, 600 years later, or in 600, about 200 years after Isaiah, 600 years before Christ, Jeremiah is talking to the priests of his day, the leaders of his day. And I want to read Jeremiah 7 to you, because if you're a chief priest in Jesus' time, when Jesus says, you turned into a den of thieves, these guys remember, they're Bible nerds, they know their scriptures, right? So they know that Jesus is pointing to the fallacies that were happening with the religion in Jeremiah's time and saying, you're doing it again. So I'm just going to read Jeremiah 7 to you a little bit. So if you want to follow along, it's on 11:2 in your pew Bible is where it begins. But basically, to set it up, Jeremiah is talking to the folks of Judah. Israel has already been dispersed. The northern kingdom is already gone. And Jeremiah is trying to tell the southern kingdom, look, your fate is going to be the same as the northern kingdom's fate unless you straighten up your ways. And he says, hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, who come through these gates to worship the Lord. The gates he's talking about are the gates of the temple. And he says, reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. He said it three times, and he wants to make it understood that this is an important place, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions, and listen to this, deal with each other justly. If you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods, idols, that are detrimental to you, your own harm, then I will let you live in this place in the land that I gave your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. When you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come to stand before me in this house that bears my name and say, we're saved. Saved to do all these detestable things. Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I've been watching, declares the Lord. So the chief priests of Jesus' day heard Jesus basically saying to them, change your ways, or this temple is going to go the same direction as the first temple. And it's going to be destroyed, not by Babylon this time, but by Rome or some other power. It ended up being Rome. Just 40 years after Jesus was doing this, in AD 70, they get down. They destroyed that, right? So Jesus was being a prophet here when he's talking to the folks in the temple. They know that he's saying, change ways. And we have to look introspectively at us today and say, where is our church? Not this church, not this corner of the kingdom, but the big church. Where is our church relative to this passage? Are we doing the things that Jesus and Jeremiah said? Are we treating the aliens well? Are we taking care of the loose orphans? Are we taking care of the most at-risk people? If we say yes, then good. But if you look in the mirror and you say, I gotta get better at that, we get better at it because this is what we're called to do. And then Jesus starts tipping over tables, right? in the passage. Can anybody tell me which tables he toppled over? Anybody pay attention? The temple, the tables of the doves, where the doves were at. Does anybody know what the doves are represented? They were a sacrificial animal, but who sacrificed doves? The poor. The most at risk. The people who didn't have money to buy that spotless ram or that spotless lamb. It was the people that were most at risk. And Jesus tipped over that table and let the doves free. And this is a turning point in history. This is a turning point in history for a couple of reasons. First, Jesus he basically instilled his faith on his day with the Pharisees. He filled his faith. He was going to be killed. But in that moment, when he disrupted the free flow of sacrifice, the way that things had always been, he basically was telling the nation of Israel, you don't have to kill animals to cleanse yourself of sins. Because what was Jesus doing? He was out in the streets telling people, your sins are forgiven. The only thing I can think of that would be a parallel to that today would be standing outside of a bank, right, as people are coming to pay off their loan, and saying, oh, don't worry about it. Your debt's forgiven. You don't have to pay back. How's the bank doing that? But, right? That's how the chief priests reacted, right? Jesus is disrupting their business, basically. He's saying, you don't have to pay money to get your sacrifice to cleanse yourself of your sins. Anybody remember the Protestant Reformation? What was one of the things that Luther was so upset about in his treatise he wrote there? The indulgences that the Catholic Church was selling to people to forgive people that were already in purgatory, right? It was one of these things that Jesus was telling people and that the church repeated before, you know, under the Catholic Church, they repeated the same kind of sins, and the Reformation happened, and there's times when I look at the church today and I think we're committing some of the same kind of sins in the big church, the big city. So this is what happened Sunday night in Jesus' holy room. He went back to Bethany after praying in the temple. And in that following morning, he comes back to the temple to teach. And he teaches some parables. And one of the parables is one that Jeremy read. It's about this landowner. A man purchases a field and decides to plant grapes there. And he builds a wall around it and erects a watchtower. Now remember, I told you, Jesus is a Bible man, right? And he knows the people he's talking to are as well. So as soon as he says a watchtower and a wall around a vineyard, they're automatically tripping in their minds to Isaiah 5, where Isaiah tells the people of Israel, look, you've got this great vineyard. You've planted it. God's planted it for good fruit, but all you've given us is spoiled and rotten fruit. This is the only place in Scripture where fruit is used to describe what we're supposed to be producing. Right? So in this parable, the owner buys this land, rents it out to some tenants to work the land, which was not uncommon during the time. And, you know, rich people were living in Caesar, Rome or someplace else in the Middle East would buy these lands and have the Israelites, who were the people that, you know, basically they were promised the land by God, right? And now they're working the land for other people. So these renters are kind of feeling a little bit like, hey, this isn't fair. We're going to work. So when the harvest comes in, the landowner sends his servant to collect his portion of the harvest. And what do they do? They beat him. They beat these guys. Next slide. Not on that left. Keep going. So the servants in the story represent the prophets of Israel. We would read here, the landowner represents God. The field represents the kingdom. So the first servant that he sent is beaten. Jeremiah was beaten. He sent another servant who was killed. Next slide. John the Baptist was killed. He sent another servant who was stoned. Next slide. Others were stoned. Second Chronicles. Jesus is smart. He's telling these guys, look, you killed, you stoned, you in vain and injured the prophets that God sent. So what's he do? He sends more servants, this landowner. He sends Joel. He sends Micah. He sends all these other prophets to tell Israel how bad they're doing. And finally, he sends his son, because they treat all the servants the same way. They kill him, they stone him. Finally, he sends his son. And the landowners, or the renters, are thinking, oh my goodness, this is a great opportunity. We kill the heir, we're occupying the land, and the law says, you know, it's 99 kids, whoever has the most claim to the land, they're working it, they're going to get the inheritance. So they kill the son. And who is the son in this story? Come on. Jesus. But they didn't know that because Jesus hadn't died yet. Jesus is telling them the story, right? So Jesus is prophesying his death. He goes on and taunts these guys. He says, so what should the landowner do? I put that question to you guys. What should the landowner do? Anybody? Well, the Pharisees had a very strict response. They said, these guys need to be ousted. You know, I mean, they're rebellious, they're dastardly, they need to be dealt with in a bad way. And then the landowner has to find somebody else to work the land, who will give him the right share of the fruit. Jesus says to them, you've heard it written, you know it's written, that the cornerstone will be rejected. He is that cornerstone. Jesus is that cornerstone. He's prophesying his death because he knows that the Pharisees, the chief priests, are going to reject him. They're going to reject him, and he says that you're going to lose your inheritance, and God's going to give it to somebody else. God's going to give it to another people that will produce fruit. It's unfortunate that in the church today we have reduced the idea of fruit sometimes, producing fruit, to bearing witness of the gospel and creating new Christians. And that's a big part of it. But the part that we're missing out is what fruit are you producing inside of yourself? Paul talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, self-control. Those kinds of fruits need to be built in you. And when you do that, that is complementing the fruits that we're throwing out when we go out to talk to people about Jesus and we say, hey, I got great news for you. Jesus is saying basically to these guys, you have screwed up. And folks, if you look at the church today, there's a lot of work we've got to do. I don't know if you follow some of the news, but there are churches out there that are claiming to be Christian churches that are basically saying that we don't have any responsibility when it comes to taking care of people that are fleeing tyranny. That we don't have any responsibility for people that can't take care of themselves, because they need to take care of themselves first. They need to show initiative. And that's true. God wants us to work. God wants us to show initiative. But if somebody's not incapable, we need to step in. We need to stand in the gap. Next slide. So ask yourself, are you being a good tenant? Remember what I read in Jeremiah. Where is your heart when it comes to taking care of the most at-risk people in our society today? Where is your heart when it comes to welcoming anybody that walks through those doors? And I mean anybody. I don't care what they look like, I don't care who they are, I don't care what they do, how much money they make. It doesn't matter. Our job is to love them. I tell people every day when I talk to them, you come through our doors, you are going to be loved on. And I believe it. I watched you guys say good morning to each other today, and I thought I was going to have to put a stop to it because you told so long. We love in this church. Love God, love people, serve. That's our mission. Love God, love people, serve. And if we're doing those, we're going to be producing good fruit. And we're going to give that fruit back to God in the form of taking care of each other. God doesn't need us to take care of Him. Do you agree with that? God doesn't need us to take care of Him. He's perfectly capable of taking care of Himself. Or herself, whichever way you want to look at it. I won't give anybody out. But God is capable. God is bigger than anything we can imagine. So we're called to help each other, and take care of each other, as we heard in Jeremiah, when I read Jeremiah. Let's not make the same mistake that the priests in Jesus' time were making. Let's be better than that. Let's be good tenants of God's kingdom. Amen.